Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
My name is Pastor Jim, and I am glad to be with you the week before the Kern County Fair starts. Right? I'm going to put this, as a prop for later. Yeah, how many men are in the house that went to the men's retreat this weekend? Would you stand to your feet? Oh, this is a roll call right now. All right, okay, this is good. All right. Now, what I want you guys to understand with these dudes that are standing up is that God did exceedingly abundantly more than we could have ever asked or imagined inside of these men's souls. So I just want to give a clap offering and a praise offering to God for what he did for these men. And I want you just to find one that's standing by you and high-five them and say, good job, good job, all right? We saw breakthrough, didn't we, men? Yes. So if your hubby didn't make it this year, I think we're going back next year. I haven't talked to Pastor Ron about that, but I believe this is an annual tradition. And so hopefully next year our Thousand Oaks campus has more than one guy. So some of you don't know this, but we're starting not just campuses here, but we're starting a new campus in Thousand Oaks, and that starts this Sunday as well. And so we've been meeting on Thursday nights, and my wife and I are leading it, and we're going back and forth between here and Thousand Oaks. So I've been telling them about this, and so we had one soul guy that responded and went to the men's retreat. I told him, I said, next year we'll have more than one, all right? But keep us in prayer because we are launching that campus this Sunday, and this has, you know, been in the works for almost a whole year as we've transitioned from the Las Vegas campus, so it's exciting and nerve-wracking at the same time. Have you ever been in that space before? You're really excited, but there's a lot of details that you're trying to swim through. So if I look tired, it's because I am, all right? I know Shane already prayed. I want to take you to the Gospel of Matthew tonight. I want to do a Bible study with one of the most famous times in Jesus's earthly ministry. It's found in chapter 14 of your Bibles. If you have them, open them. If you don't, there's a great app on your smartphone called YouVersion Bible app. It's YouVersion. It's a great Bible app. It's free. You can download it and even take notes. I had a guy that was telling me he felt guilty for having his phone out in church, but he said, I find it so much better to take my notes on my smartphone than in a notepad, because then I could search for different subject matters. And I said, hey, nobody's judging you. If you have your phone open, I'm going to assume you're taking notes, not texting a friend, all right? And sometimes we even have you text a friend. So just tell you, take notes and don't feel guilty about having your iPhone out and copying some things down. But it's a great resource, too, for your Bible. But we're going to be in chapter 14. Now, here's the story. Jesus has been doing a lot of ministry. A lot of miracles are happening. And they're done doing ministry, and it's evening time, and they are kind of going from city to city, and there's this big lake called the Sea of Galilee that kind of separates them in the different regions that they're going to. So very often, their mode of transportation to get from point A to point B was a boat. and they would get in the boat and they would set sail across the lake. And we're not talking Buena Vista size. We're talking Lake Tahoe size. We're talking a pretty large lake. And so very often when they would go across the lake, they would have these winds that would come down over the foothills and they would create waves in the lake. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a lake that has some pretty mondo waves. I know Lake Isabella on a windy day, it can get pretty choppy up there. So Jesus very often was taking a boat ride with his disciples across the lake. And in chapter 8, we read that the storm got so bad on the lake that these guys thought they were going to die. And so they wake Jesus up. He calms the wind and the waves. And, you know, they kind of move on.com. You know, they were all okay. But fast forward to chapter 14, it's a different story now. Jesus was left on the seashore. He sent the disciples ahead and they were in the boat this time without Jesus. All right, they left at evening and we read that they are about 3 a.m. and they're still trying to make it across the lake. Let's pick up in verse 23. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. It says, after he has sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there all by himself. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. We're going to come back to that verse in a minute. And in the fourth watch, this is like 3 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea. Right? When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. This is awesome. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, it probably took them a minute to kind of get their bearings, realizing that Jesus's mode of transportation was his feet, but he happened to be on top of the very waves that were keeping them from getting to their destination. So it had to be kind of trippy, and especially at 3 in the morning, if you're still awake at 3 in the morning, you know, you will start seeing things that are not really there. How many have had insomnia, and you just are there, and you start seeing things that aren't really there because you're tired, but yet you're not asleep? And this is kind of the space that the disciples are in. They're getting a little kind of fuzzy in their thinking, so they're like, this isn't reality. We're halfway dreaming, halfway, you know, awake, and so here's Jesus walking on the water. But this isn't the part of the story I want to focus on. You know, this story has major lessons. Of course, Peter gets out of the boat, walks on the water, and Jesus, you know, sees him and says, come on out here. And it's a great story, but I just want to focus on verse 24 because there's a message in this. It says, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And the Greek language, this is an interesting word. It's Arantino, and this Arantinos, and it means to be opposed or to have adversity. So they were kind of having this moment where the wind was coming against the direction that they wanted to go. And so they weren't moving very quickly. So they had this contrary situation. Have you ever wanted to go a certain direction in your life and you just felt every opposing force that could come against you is coming against you? Have you ever been there? Okay, this just happened yesterday. This is hot off the press. See, I am in a mode that I don't have to call contractors anymore because I can watch YouTube tutorial videos. I believe in DIY, baby. Do it yourself. And so I had a problem in one of my showers. My girls were in there and the shower wouldn't turn off. And so I had a problem before where the little valve gets stuck. And so I was like, oh, no problem. I got this. So I, you know, turn the water off. I run to the hardware store, grab the part. And, you know, I had done this before. Keep in mind, this is months ago, but I'm like, hey, I am an expert now. You know, I don't need to call Pastor Al, who was a former plumber, or Jesse, my friend, who still is a plumber. I'm like, I've got this. I know the part even and everything. So I go, I get the part. I'm there. And you know, I just take this, you know, piece off the faucet and I'm into this pipe and I just got to pull this piece out of the pipe and then I got to put the new cartridge into the pipe. And this is like no big deal. And so I'm like pulling to get this cartridge out. And I'm pulling and I'm pulling and I'm like, this isn't making any sense. Like last time it came out really well. Well, I remember the guy telling me it gets stuck sometimes. So now I got like vice grips. I got all kinds of tools on this thing and I've got like handlebars now and I've put my feet up on the tub and I am pulling back. And then I had this thought. I go, if this thing gives way, my head is hitting the back of the shower so hard, it's gonna knock me out. Tara's gonna come home, and I'm gonna be in the bathtub, and she's gonna be like, "What was he doing?" So I'm like, you know, I'm pulling, but at the same time, I'm like, oh, "This thing's gonna give way." But after a while, I'm realizing this thing is not gonna budge. So I had called Al and I'm like, hey, this thing's not budging. He goes, hey, sometimes it gets stuck. Sometimes, you know, one time I had to drill and get in there and get it out. And so I'm like, okay, I'm gonna drill. I'm gonna get this thing out, man. And so I get my drill and I'm gonna drill this cartridge out. And I'm drilling. All of a sudden, my drill bit breaks. So I go, no problem. I get another drill bit. I put that thing in there and I start drilling in. That one breaks. I'm like, no, I need to get a drill bit to get my drill bits out of this thing. So I take another drill bit and I'm drilling. And I'm like, man, and I'm looking at this mess. And I'm like, I'm in trouble. Now I wanted to save a few bucks, but now I'm probably going to spend a lot of money fixing my fix. And so I'm kind of panicking and I'm praying and you know, I'm like, Lord, help me. What do I do? And so I call Al again, Pastor Al, and I say, hey, bro, I'm in a mess and like I'm crying on the inside. I'm crying on the inside. But I go, I just have to show you because you know, I don't know, maybe you're gonna make me feel worse or feel better, but I'm gonna FaceTime you. So I FaceTime him. And he's looking at me, he goes, Pastor Jim, he goes, I don't want to tell you the bad news here. And I'm thinking, oh man, I know I ruined it. He goes, there's a clip and you didn't take the clip. The clip is still in there. I pull the clip out that he's talking about. I go, I remember the clip now. See, sometimes the very thing that is causing you to be contrary is not outside forces. It's your own dumb self. You're your own contrary force. So I pull the clip out, but this time damage is done. And now I'm like chipping away at this cartridge. And 2 hours later, I had to be down in Thousand Oaks. And I'm like, that's off. And I finally get it all cleared out. And I'm like, wow, God, why is it that anytime I sit down to do something, it just seems like everything just is against me? And I just know that part of the reason I had happened what happened to me was because I wasn't paying attention to the details of the video like I should have. But more than that, because everything we do in this life is going to have something coming against us. There are forces at work, the Bible tells us, that are purposely against you because they don't want you to make any progress with your journey with Jesus. They want you to stay stuck in the place that you're at, worn out, till finally you just throw out the oars and say, I'm just going to get out of this boat and drown. This is kind of where the disciples are. They've been working for 9 hours trying to make it to their destination. 9 hours inching their way forward. I don't know, probably about midnight, I would imagine that there were some complainers on the boat that started to voice their complaints, like, come on, man. You know, I told you, Peter, I told you, you should have taken the southern route, man. And I could just hear the complaining starting because you get worn out, you're trying to get somewhere and it's frustrating. And that's why I want to talk tonight about the struggle is real. But here's the reality. The struggle is real, but God is bigger than your struggle. That's what we're talking about tonight. The struggle is real. And see, I know the struggle is real. And tonight, some of you came in here and you're struggling with your marriage. Some of you came in and you're struggling with your family. Some of you came in here, you're struggling with your finances. Some of you came in here, you're struggling with a job or trying to find a job. Some of you are struggling tonight with your health. Some of you are struggling tonight with just your emotions. Let me tell you, you are not alone, because every single person in this church tonight, everyone watching online tonight, has some struggle that they're currently dealing with. Go ahead, touch your neighbor, say, I have struggles. Just confess it. Don't be walking around here acting like you don't have any struggles. We know you. So if you want to start seeing God get in the midst of your life, then the first question is, or I should say the first reality check is just confessing the fact that you have a struggle, or maybe multiple struggles. But see, God knows that we struggle. And instead of saying, hey, pretend like you don't have any struggles in your life, he faced it head on. But look what happens here. They're struggling for 9 hours on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus just totally walks up, catches up with them. Keep this in mind. He's on the shore. He's praying on the mountain, right? These guys have been on the lake for 9 hours. We don't know when Jesus left. I'm imagining he probably left maybe 10 minutes before that. I don't know. But he was just kicking it on the mountain with God, and the waves that were keeping them from their destiny, Jesus is walking on top of. He made it on foot quicker than they made it on their boat. The waves that opposed the disciples were the waves that excelled Jesus. Don't you want to know the secret of, instead of letting the waves that are opposing you drown you, to use those waves to actually push you, to get you to where you need to go quicker than if the waves weren't there? Because the waves are real, just like the struggle is real. And I want to take you to the rest of this, so you guys are knowing that the rest of the story here. Verse 32 and 33. So remember, Peter gets out of the boat, starts to sink. Jesus grabbed him, said, you a little faith, puts him back in the boat. Jesus gets in the boat. In verse 32, it says, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. 9 hours they're struggling. Jesus gets in the boat for a minute, and all of their struggle disappears. There is a message here, church. There is a message tonight about how God wants to meet you in the midst of whatever is opposing you, whatever is contrary to your life right now. God is here tonight wanting to show you how you can invite him in to that force that is moving against your life. What does it take to rise above the struggle? What does it take to rise above the wave that is opposing you, that is adversity for your life? Number one, write this down. Here's a good PowerPoint: a relationship with God. It's real simple, but yet it needs to be spoken, because the power over your struggle is not found in yourself. It's found in God. Just like these guys realized when Jesus was in their boat, things calmed down. The reason things may feel out of control in your life is because you haven't invited God into your struggle. And a relationship with God really helps bring that order to the chaos that seems to be breaking out in your life. He calms the waves down that seem to be trying to soak your boat and trying to sink your ship. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Another version says, burdens, heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus tells us to do three things here to really bring in a relationship with God. He says, come to me. The first step for you to really get behind this relationship with God is you have to come to him. God's not going to force himself upon you. And every morning when you wake up, you make the decision whether or not you are going to have an active relationship with God that day. You make that decision. If you get up and you can go to work, and God's not going to pound you in the head and just say, hey man, you didn't have a devotion with me today. He's going to let you go and do whatever you are going to go do for your day. And then maybe eventually a struggle will pop up and make you realize, like, man, I didn't even pray before I left my house. But you have to come to him. You have to intentionally make it one of your top priorities to come to him. And then invite him into whatever it is that you're dealing with. Then it says, learn from me. He says, learn from me. There's things that as you come to Jesus, as you come and put yourself in front of him, there are things that he wants to deposit in your soul that your soul is lacking. There's wisdom he wants to give you. As we talk all the time, God has an answer for your dilemma, but you're never going to find it if you don't sit still long enough for him to deposit the answer into your soul. You have to sit still long enough for God to talk to you. Some of us are running around so fast, God's wanting to speak to us, but he can't catch up with us. We got to sit still. There's a psalm that blessed me years ago, Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. You know, one of the hardest things for me personally is to be still. Now, some of you are experts at it. Some of you need to move around a little bit more. That's a different sermon. But there's some of us in here, it drives us crazy to sit still for a long period of time. But yet, it's when we're the quietest that we hear God the loudest. Because let me tell you something about the voice of God. It's a whisper. So the only way you're going to start hearing God speak into your soul is when you quiet your life down. And it's not about even turning the TV off or shutting off all of your media, but it's really letting your mind be quiet. Because you can have like silence around you, but it's still really loud in your head. You know what I'm talking about? But we got to learn how to turn the volume down of our head so that we can clearly hear what God has to say to us. Because he wants us to learn from him. Then he says, come to me, right? Learn from me and then rest in me. He says, rest in him. Just rest. There are things that you are facing that are bigger than you that you'll never solve without God getting involved in that. And so some of you, and whatever the struggle is, you just got to rest that God has this. And this is a word for somebody tonight. I just want to declare to you, God has this problem. You've already given it to him. Now he owns it. So you quit worrying about it. It's God's problem, not yours anymore. You've already given it to him. Amen. Can you receive that word tonight? Rest in him. He's got it. So that's the first thing we need to understand. It's a way to learn from him. There's a scripture I love giving at weddings. It's found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. It says, if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Now, what this is saying is that when there's more people in your life, the less difficult your life will be. Some of you, the reason life is so difficult is because you have boxed everybody out. But what I love about this is not just that it's saying, hey, bring another person into your space and it's gonna help you tremendously. It says a triple braided cord is not quickly broken. A cord of three strands. So the scripture was talking about two, but now all of a sudden it jumps to three. I propose to you tonight that Jesus is your third cord. He's your third strand. So when life starts, that struggle starts kind of pulling on you, that tug of war is going on, that opposing force is happening. See, when you actively have Jesus in your life, he's giving you more strength than you ever believed that you would ever have in that situation, because life is gonna pull on you. And can I tell you, married people, marriage is tough. And to think that you're going to have a successful marriage without making Jesus one of your strands, you are a wishful thinker. There's some marriage counseling over here afterwards. But it's true. It is true that life is going to tug on married folk. And there's going to be tough days where you're just going to want to run away from the ugly face that you are married to and just want to get away from him or her. And you're just going to be like, it's done, it's over. But let me tell you, when Jesus is actively involved in your life, When your marriage starts getting tough, that's when God loves to step in and help us out the most. So don't give up on your marriage. Just let Jesus have more to do with your marriage, and you're going to start seeing your marriage have a turnaround. Does some marriage tonight need a turnaround? Do you need a turnaround in your marriage tonight? Listen, church, invite Jesus to be your third strand. Maybe you guys praise a couple tonight before you go to sleep and say, Jesus, we want to make you more of a priority in our marriage. And I'm telling you, my friend, your marriage is going to be that much stronger because you're basing it not on yourselves, you're basing it on God. All right, can you receive that tonight? Number two is a relentless spirit. So a relationship with God is the first thing. If you want to start seeing these struggles begin to get weaker and for you to start walking on top of them, it takes a relentless spirit. And let me tell you something about our culture. We're kind of weak when it comes to having a relentless spirit. Relentless spirit basically means a refusal to give up. That you're refusing to give up. And when I say that we've become weak at this, is because somehow, some way in our culture, we've convinced ourselves that if it doesn't go our way the first round, then we stop. But do you know, no successful business has become successful without persevering through a struggle that they've had in their business. You talk to any successful business owner, they will give you a timeline of at least a dozen times where they just wanted to quit. They just wanted to say, that was a bad idea. Let's just go do something else for our lives. But they stuck in there. And because they stuck in there, that struggle disappeared and they came out on the other end victorious. Your success sometimes is simply to stay the course despite the struggle. And that's easier said than done. I understand that. But check out what Paul says in the book of Romans. He says this. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. That's another word for a relentless spirit. You're able to keep going when all the opposing forces are against you. It says, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, right? He leaves the 99 for the one, right? Because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So in other words, when we're pressing into a struggle, what we have to understand is that God is doing something inside of us while we're going through the struggle. How many have ever come out the other side of a struggle, completely changed, completely transformed, completely a better version of who you used to be, to where you're like, I never want to go through that again, but I'm glad I went through it. Have you ever been in that space? I've got to say, there's something to be said for just sticking to the course, even when the opposing forces are there. Even these disciples, they were struggling, but they didn't give up. They didn't turn around. They let Jesus into their boat, and they got to where they were supposed to go. This could have been a whole different story if these guys would have given up about 10 p.m. and went back to shore. We would have never had this story in our Bibles. So a lot could be said for the fact that they just kept enduring. They kept making strides towards their destiny. Are you a weak-hearted person? When the littlest contrary wind picks up in your life, are you looking for the exit door? Are you looking to raise the white flag? Are you looking to cash in your chips and say, oh, I didn't know this is gonna happen this way. So I'm out. There's nothing that you're going to go through that is going to be struggle-free. It's just not gonna happen, especially something that's really good. It's gonna take struggle to get there. But you got to make up your mind, I'm going to get there. Let me tell you something, parents. If you're a parent here, can I give you a little free tip? We've raised three kids. Our youngest now is 18. And we made a mistake as a parent. See, we grew up in a parenting culture that, you know, our parents worked really hard. And, you know, sometimes, you know, our parents weren't able to give us everything that we wanted. You know, those Air Jordans, you know, those Levi 501s, you know, the Argyle or the Le Tigre t-shirts. Come on, 80s kids, all right? So here's what we did. We kind of overcorrected. And we wanted to give our kids everything. And we wanted to give them a life that was amazing. And we wanted to take away all their hardship. And so as our kids were being raised, our kids hit some adversity. Our kids hit some contrary winds. And there's this kind of this innate nature in a parent that you want to protect your kids from anything that is contrary in their life. And so a few times we kind of took our kids out of environments because we wanted to protect them. Because that was in our best interest for them. We don't want to see them go through difficulty. But see, there's something about allowing your kids to go through some difficulties that will teach them something that will prepare them for the reality of adulthood, that if you never allow them to experience it as a child, they will fall apart as an adult. Are you tracking with me? Sometimes the best parenting you can do is to allow your child to struggle with whatever it is that is in their life. Now, I'm not saying be detached from it. You're going to help lead them through it, but you're not going to rescue them out of it. See the difference? So that, you know, as we look back at our parenting, there was a couple things that were like, you know what, we moved in too quick. We moved in way too fast. And God was preparing them for their future, but we moved in too fast. You know, there's that old story of the little boy that was watching the butterfly come out of the cocoon. He was so excited to see this caterpillar that was going to blossom into this butterfly. And of course, you know, the caterpillar goes in the cocoon, is there for a season, and then comes out as this different insect. And so this boy is watching this butterfly struggle and get through the cocoon, and he just got so impatient, he took some scissors and clipped the cocoon so the butterfly could come out faster. And in the process of clipping the cocoon, the butterfly came out, and its body was really big, and its wings were shriveled up still. And he just watched it for hours, waiting for the wings to come out and for the colors to come out and for this butterfly to fly away, but the butterfly never flew away. Matter of fact, the wings never got full and got colorful and flapped. They just stayed shriveled up. And the lesson that the little boy learned was the struggle of the butterfly coming out of the cocoon actually pushes all of the fluids from the body into the wings so that when the butterfly escapes from the cocoon on its own time, then the butterfly will be ready to fly. But when we intervene and we start helping people that are struggling, sometimes we're doing them more harm than good. Who's that word for tonight? Sometimes we're doing more harm than good. So you're saying I shouldn't help my friend? I'm saying be careful how you help your friend. I'm not saying don't help them. I'm just saying be careful how you help them. Because by helping them, you may be enabling them, so that in the future, they will not be able to handle a much bigger issue that comes down their pipe. That God doesn't cause the struggles, but he uses the struggles to allow us to fly later on in life. That's the idea. So have a relentless spirit. Some of you tonight, I was praying over the service tonight. Some of you tonight, you wanted to quit. I don't know what you wanted to quit. Maybe you wanted to quit your job. Maybe you wanted to quit your marriage. Maybe you want to quit your family. You're like, I'm just out of here. Let me tell you something. Your victory is a month away. Your victory is a week away, and you're trying to get away, and your victory is right around the corner. Stay the course, my friend. Touch your neighbor and say, stay the course. You gotta have a relentless spirit. Number three, is a realistic expectation. It's a relationship with God, a relentless spirit, and a realistic expectation. Here's the one I think that sabotages us mostly for our struggles, that really discourages us, is somehow we've convinced ourselves that because we are followers of Jesus, that we should be living a struggle-free existence. Like the struggle is reserved for the heathen, right? The struggle is reserved for that guy cheating on his wife, or the struggle is reserved for that girl that is abusing her prescription medication. Yeah, yeah, those struggles make sense, but I'm a follower of Jesus. I love God. So I shouldn't have any problems in my life. Wrong, my friend. And here's the issue with that. When you go into your relationship with God thinking that somehow you have a struggle immunity card with you, when the struggle comes up, you're going to get really defeated. And you're going to be like, well, this God stuff isn't working because I still have problems in my life. I thought I was supposed to have Jesus come in my heart and my problems were supposed to go away. But listen to what Jesus says. This is Jesus. This isn't Pastor Jim. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Another word for that is trouble. But take courage. I've overcome the world. Now, it's exciting to hear the fact that Jesus overcame the world, but I think it's just as exciting for him to say, hey, problems are a part of the human existence. And we could thank original sin for that mess. But that doesn't mean when God comes into your life, your problems go away. That means God meets you in the midst of the problem and pulls you up so that those problems don't drown you. It pulls you up so that you can actually walk on the very problems that were trying to drown you just a minute or a week or a month ago. That's the difference here. So this realistic expectation is huge. And I was reading an article the other day. It says, the gap between reality and high expectation creates a stressful condition. And this goes for anything in life. But when you have an expectation up here, this is how life is supposed to work out. And the reality is here. This space in between is called stress. It's called anxiety. Why isn't it working out like I thought it was going to work out? You know what? Not everyone gets a trophy in life. Get over it. Sometimes you don't get the scratch and sniff sticker on your homework. Man, what is it? We are entitled. As Christians, we walk around, we're entitled. I'm entitled to this, man. I'm a Jesus-loving guy, man. I'm entitled to this. You're entitled to nothing. Drop that entitlement because it's going to get you in trouble. Because when life doesn't go the way you have drawn it up to go in your mind, it is going to, in a lot of ways, discourage you and possibly even derail you. Problems are never going to be taken fully from your life. And we need to stop praying that the problems disappear. We need to start praying that God meets us in the midst of the problems. That's the prayer that we need to pray. God, meet me in the midst of this problem. I mean, as I look at this, the reason the problems seem to be overwhelming us is because we have a jaded perspective of life. And sometimes that perspective being off can really make these problems that are really not that big a deal seem overwhelming. So having this realistic expectation is about resetting your perspective. And there are two things I want to just give you as we close up. Number one, how do you change your perspective? Number one, you want to write these down, create a bigger world for yourself. Because here's the reality. Here's the reality. This is inflate a world right here. It's a small world after all right? So this represents some of your worlds. It's small enough that it fits in your hand. You feel like, you know, it just is all controllable. The problem with creating a world that is so small that you can just grab it is that all of your problems in comparison will be really big. The smaller your world, the bigger the problems. So what makes a small world when your world involves mainly you? Your world is small when really all that you think about is you. That makes for a small world. I don't know who needs that, but you can keep it, all right? But how do you change that? You make yourself a bigger world. When your world is small, your problems are big. When your world is big, your problems are small. So it's a perspective thing. How do you make yourself a bigger world? You start living life the way God has designed you to live life, and that is to put others before yourself. That's how you do it. You start giving your life away. Man, there are some big causes in this world. There are people suffering of starvation, literally, all right? I know your five-year-old said they're starving, but they weren't serious. They were speaking hyperbole, but there are literal people dying because they don't have enough food to eat. There are people dying of diseases because they don't have clean water to drink. When I became a pastor, one of the first things that I wanted to do is I wanted to really drive up our world missions program. And I wanted to do something outside of our own USA. And even though I believe in helping our neighbor and doing things right here, I just was like, you know what? We need to help somewhere else, some other region in the world. And God gave me this passion for Africa. And so I'll never forget our first trip in 2011 when I went over there and we started, you know, ministering to pastors. We were ministering to this village and just seeing people for the first time that were dying literally of HIV and starvation. And I was seeing little kids that were malnourished for the first time in my life. And I came back and my family greeted me at the airport and they took me to get a bite to eat. And I sat there in the restaurant and I couldn't stop crying. And, you know, it wasn't a really good welcome home party. You know, the family hadn't seen me in 10 days, and here I am just eating at the restaurant, all teary-eyed, and I couldn't stop crying because my perspective had shifted. And see, when I left the U.S. and I went to Africa, there were some problems in my life. But now all of a sudden, when I came back from Africa, those problems didn't seem as big. Why? Because I started seeing how the rest of the world was living, and my world became so much more in that trip. I've since went back 5 times. This last time in June, I took my son Josiah. He went for the first time. We did this crusade at this remote village. We saw 50 people accept Christ. And then to top it all off, you know, they didn't have any clean water nearby this village. And so the new church campus did a collection and they raised funds and they raised enough funds that we were able to put a water well at the church where we did this crusade where all the lives were changed. So not only did we give them the living water, we gave them real water to go with the living water that we offered them. You know, when I did that, and it's not about Africa, it could be Mexico, it could be the Philippines. I mean, it could be, circling up with Dr. Nalos here and doing what we're doing in Africa. But here's the challenge. Get involved in something bigger than you. Do a ministry that involves you surrendering your own self-centeredness so that you can be other-centered. Make your world big and your problems will be shrunk in comparison to how you give yourself away for other causes and other people. Does that make sense? All right, so here's the second thing, and I got to get you guys out of here, is center your focus on Christ. So create a bigger world for yourself, and then center your focus on Christ. I like how the message reads, Colossians 3:2, it says, don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorb with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. See, when you start walking around focusing on God, you start seeing people differently. You start seeing yourself differently. You start seeing your problems differently. Because the more you focus on God, the more he is shifting your perspective and reorienting you so that the problems are the right size. Because that's the devil's trick, is he is tricking you and disorienting you to making your problems seem much bigger than they really are. And how do you fix that? You keep looking up to God. And the more that you're looking up to God and the more you can see the vastness of who God is and the bigness of who God is, all of a sudden the problems shrink in comparison to his bigness. See, we have to get to a place in our life where we stop telling God how big our problems are and start declaring to our problems how big our God is. And that starts with perspective to say, I am putting my focus on God, because that's how I'm able to level the playing field here and shrink these things that are trying to eat my lunch. I don't know where you're at tonight, but the struggle is real. There's no question, there's no debating that. But I'm here to tell you tonight, God is bigger than your struggle. And the very thing that is trying to drown you, Jesus demonstrated tonight that he's walking on top of, and he wants us to dance on top of the problem just like he is. Isn't that awesome? So let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for this word tonight. I pray it's encouraging to anybody here that's just struggling tonight. And I don't know what they're struggling with, God, but I know that you're bigger than that struggle. Lord, would you show us how to press into you, to have that relationship with you, to be able to spend time on the mountain in prayer instead of trying to make things happen on our own. God, give us that relentless spirit, that spirit of endurance that says, you know what, even though this thing is against me, I know that God has a destiny for my life and I just have to keep pressing forward. God, I pray that tonight you would speak that to our souls. I pray, Father, that with that right expectation, that we are going to be opposed, but that through that, God, we know that our problems fail in comparison to your glory. They just are so small compared to your bigness. So help us leave here with the right expectation that even though we have problems, you're bigger than our problems. And help us start declaring that as we pray, as we worship. And if you're here tonight and you're far from God, you don't have a relationship with God, maybe you've never invited Christ to come live inside of you, and tonight he's walking on top of the water and he wants to get into your boat. He wants to get involved in your life. And maybe what brought you here tonight is because life seems to be out of control. There's waves hitting you. There's winds opposing you. And what's stopping you from going forward in your life is simply one decision, and that is to surrender your life to Jesus and to give him your life tonight and to allow him to start calling the shots and just be obedient to the way he wants you to live. I'm telling you, my friends, it doesn't mean the struggle will go away, but he will give you the strength and the power to walk on top of that struggle. That struggle will no longer drown you, and you will get to where he wants you to go. If you're here tonight and you want to make that decision, I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me tonight? I know that's why I was brought here to church tonight. God bless you guys. A lot of hands going up. Just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, I know that's what I need in my life. Just keep it raised. If you're watching online tonight and you're making this decision where you're at, maybe your living room, who knows, maybe you're at a Starbucks watching online. You know what? God sees you. And we may not be able to see your hand, but God does. And I just want you to pray this prayer that we pray in this room. And if you raise your hand in the rest of the church, you pray with us too. Just pray this prayer after me. Say, Jesus, tonight I give you my life. Thank you for dying for my sin, for resurrecting from the dead, so that not only can I go to heaven when I die, but so heaven can come and live in me right now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. For today, I belong to you. And I allow you to start making all the decisions for my life. And I want to be obedient to live the life that you want me to live. You're welcome in my boat. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Hey, if you need prayer for whatever reason, we got a prayer team up here. Other than that, high five your neighbor and say, go Rams.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.